So since churches already had at least one element you weren't used to today, you might think, why are we doing this? Why are we giving our money and why is there dollar bills all over the place? Well, we're in the middle of a series called Where the Rubber Meets the Road, looking at what it means to be applying our faith in the way we live. And, few things are more indicative of the kind of faith and trust we have in God than the ways that we handle money. So we're just going to talk about it pretty bluntly for the next little bit. And so as we do, I'd like you to take a minute or a moment to just kind of think about what you would do if you were given $1.2 million. Now, you've probably thought about questions like that. It's kind of fun. It's a great conversation starter at a party, by the way. When you've got an answer, maybe turn to your neighbor and just tell them, what is at least one thing you might do with 1.2 million of these little green thingies here? If you had 1.2 million, what would you do? Just talk to somebody. So I imagine you heard some good answers. So what are some of the best ones you heard? What would you do with $1.2 million? Buy a church, that's great. Churches like buildings, that's great, yeah. Rest. Yeah, you could do a lot of rest with $1.2 million. That'd be awesome. All at once, especially, right? Support your parents, awesome. Oh, wow, we're feeling very generous. That's fantastic, okay. Buy a house for you and your kids, great. Now, here's where that question gets a little bit trickier, okay? And this is the only part of this sermon where I've sort of set you up with a little bit of a trick. Well, you know, I got to do a few things that are memorable. If you have a high school diploma, then according to the 2000 U.S. Census, in your lifetime, you will make approximately $1.2 million. You will make $1.2 million in your lifetime, total. $1.2 million of these wonderful little green things will pass through your fingertips, or at least your bank account, 1.2. Now, if you have some college, there's some gender discrepancy in there, but approximately 1.4 million, bachelor's 2 million, master's 2.4, professional, like you have like letters after your name, probably $3 million. So kids, stay in school. It's awesome. You get entrusted with more of these lovely little green thingies. Can you believe that? Isn't that so cool? We're rich. We are millionaires. Woo! Woo, woo, woo. Oh, okay. Wow, I'm about the only one clapping here. Here's the problem. Most of us don't actually feel wealthy because we get $1.2 million doled out in teeny little desperate paycheck-to-paycheck amounts. Wouldn't it be great if we got it all at once? But we don't. And so we don't feel rich. Because, I mean, we're just trying to make it to the end of the month. But from a global perspective, we are rich. There has never been a period in human history where a nation collectively has had more wealth than we enjoy right now. So we get to enjoy rich people perks. I am rich. I am rich. Do you feel rich? No, me neither. But we do have rich people perks. I want to prove one to you, okay? Who in the last 2 weeks has eaten a banana? Who would like a banana right now to eat? Okay, that's right. Thanks. Okay. See, we give away bananas because we've got them. They're plentiful. They're like less than a buck a pound at Costco, right? And we don't even think of it as a strange thing to have a banana. Like if somebody had a banana, would you be like, "Wow, you've got a banana. That's awesome." No. This is like the stuff that we put in our kids' lunches when they're off to school, right? It's no big deal. But here's the thing. Who here has a banana plant in their backyard? Or anywhere close to your backyard? We all eat bananas. Do you have a banana plant? Me neither. We eat fruit, tropical fruit, that doesn't grow anywhere close to here, and it is absolutely normal. Do you know why? It's because we're rich. We have other rich people perks. Now, I realize not everybody has one of these, but probably a lot of us do, or you've seen one. In our house, we have this room. It's a pretty big room. And nobody lives in that room. Nobody even sleeps in that room. Do you know what we use that room for? Our car. We have a car room right by our house with this big, awesome door. You could push a button and it's great. It's a car room to keep our car out of the snow. Now, there were times in life we didn't have a car room and kind of missed it because I really like having a car room. And now, some of us have car rooms like as a separate room. Like, so you've got a house next to your house that nobody lives in, but it's like it's a room just for your car. Wow. Do you know why we have car rooms and we don't even think of that as a strange thing? Because we're rich. We have rich people perks. You know, because there are places in the world where if somebody got to live in our car, or we often call it a garage, but if somebody got to live in your car room, they'd be like, this is an awesome house for me and my family. But we just use it for our cars because we're rich. Of course, we also have rich people problems. I mean, there's problems that only rich people have. But we got them. And it's like, have you ever had the thing where you're trying to get your socks into the sock drawer and you can't fit them in into the sock drawer because you go through and you go, I can't get my socks in the sock drawer because I've got too much. I've got too many socks. I've got too much stuff in my drawer. So every now and again, we take stuff out of our drawer to make the stuff that we don't want to put in the stuff that we do want. We got excess stuff. Isn't that weird? Do you know that's why we have problems like that?
That's because we're rich.
This banana tastes great, by the way. Does it sound good to you? Yeah. Well, we got rich people problems. So, or have you ever done the thing where you kind of secretly wish that an electronic item of yours would break so you could get a new one? Yeah, me too. That's a problem that only rich people have. So we don't think of ourselves as rich, but from a global perspective, we are. I mean, millionaires, rich, which is why it's all the more important that we take a look and see what God says about riches and money and how we handle it. So the bulk of our time we're going to be spending in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you could find those in your Bibles, if for some reason you don't have a Bible, we'd like to give you a Bible so you could have one, or you could get a glow-in-the-dark Bible for your thingy, smartphone thingy, and you could look it up there too, and because we're rich. We got all this stuff. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to be spending most of our time there. But first I want to take a look at just a couple of passages where Jesus talks about money. So this is back in Matthew 6. So Jesus, God in human form, God is fully God, fully man, God in the bod, talked a lot about money. And one of the things he said is, so where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, if you want to know what somebody really cares about, follow the money, honey. We will always spend money on things that are priorities to us. So if you want to know what your priorities are, just follow your checkbook and see, because that is going to be a really strong indicator of what your heart's truest and your life's truest priorities are. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And then Jesus went on and said this just a couple verses later. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and, what's the next word? That always strikes me as strange, because we usually think, you know, you cannot serve both God and Satan. You know, like those were the opposing forces. It says, you cannot serve both God and money. Either you're going to have God as your boss, and you make money a tool. You tell money what to do because God's your boss. Or money tells you what to do. And he says, and so Jesus is telling us that if money is telling you what to do, you've got the wrong boss. You've got a bad boss. Now, if you've ever been in like in debt, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Money is a bad boss. When you've got the credit card company telling you what you can and cannot do, a mortgage company that's telling you what you can and cannot do, I want to go serve the Lord somewhere, but oh, I can't because I'm in debt because money's my boss. Oh, I'd really like to give towards that cause because it would make such a difference, so I'd love to. Some of you, the main reason why you cannot be more financially generous in your life is because you've been living with the wrong boss. That's why you need to get, if you're in debt, you got to get out of debt. There's some resources actually in the insert of some things. We've got them for free at the ministry center. We would love for you to have them that can help you get out of debt if you're in debt. Because Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. And experience tells us that money is a bad boss. It's a really bad boss. And God wants us to be free so that we can tell money what to do and not have money tell us what to do. We can listen to God and then tell money what to do. Now, so in light of that, we want to take a look in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. And this is written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth, the church that actually was went through some seasons where it was really messed up. And Paul had to write 1 Corinthians to try to get them straightened around a bit. And now they're in a bit of a better season. They've heeded some of his advice. They're getting healthy, and so Paul is talking to them about some of what the next stages of this church's maturity would look like. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, Paul writes, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of their very severe, trial. Their very severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Let's read that slower. So they are experiencing severe what? And in the midst of severe trial, they're experiencing overflowing what? Did you hear like a screeching sound in your brain right now? What was that? Now, I don't know about you, but for me, when I experience trial, what I would say is severe trial, the first thing that does not come to, well, overflowing joy doesn't normally seem to fit in that. But apparently, these churches have figured something out. Your trial, my areas of trial, do not have to rob me of joy. Then it says, and their extreme, what's the next word? So they had a lack of funds. They had a lack of resources. Welled up in rich what? Generosity. No, those are two words I don't normally put together either. How about you? When I'm short on funds, the last thing I feel is generous. But these churches seem to know something that you and I too easily forget. Trials do not need to rob you of joy. And seasons of poverty do not need to rob you of generosity. So there's a big concept being taught here. And so throughout the day and throughout this passage, you're going to see this theme. You and I, we can live in one of two types of worldviews. One is we can live in a worldview of scarcity. There is not enough. I'm not sure if God's going to provide, and so I need to look out for me and my own. take care of my immediate responsibilities, and there's not enough for you, because there's not enough. Or I can live with a trust in God's abundance and say, God has provided, God will provide, there is enough, and so I have enough. And because I have enough, I have the capacity to give something to somebody. Scarcity or abundance, it's not just what's done to us. Scarcity or abundance is what lives inside of us. They are attitudes that we bring to every situation in life. Scarcity or abundance. Verse 5. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, would you let us give? And they went beyond our expectations, having given themselves first of all to the Lord, they gave themselves by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Then verse 7, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, so in other words, they're growing up in the faith. They understand what it means to have faith. They're growing in the life of faith and trust in God. In speech, their language is getting cleaned up. They're talking nicely to each other. They're honoring each other with their words. In knowledge, they're going into the Bible. They're getting to understand, you know, God's word and what it teaches and what it means to be a Christian. In complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, so they are growing, see that you also excel in this grace of what? Giving. So here's the big idea. Giving, generosity, is a part of Christian maturity. It is possible to be a Christian and be stingy. It is not possible to be a healthy Christian and be stingy. It is not possible to be a mature Christian and be stingy. Every mature believer will, on one level or another, have generosity as part of their life. It's part of what it means to grow up and come to the fullness of faith in Jesus. A little bit like this. Here, I was thinking this week, so you could go to the doctor for a health inspection. Say, doctor, how you? And he says, how are you doing? Well, I'm feeling pretty healthy, you know, I'm eating right, I'm jogging, and, you know, I'm getting healthy, getting some exercise. And like, that is great. Well, except for I've got this one thing on my arm. I think it's leprosy, but it's not really a big deal. Your doctor would probably say, well, good for you for eating right and exercise, but let's deal with the area that's keeping you unhealthy. You're partially healthy, but you're not completely healthy. There's this area we've got to talk about. And so that's kind of like what's being addressed here. You excel in a number of areas of Christian maturity, but see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Let me get to verse 8. I am not commanding you. There's a comma, so let's just pause there. I'm not commanding. In the Old Testament, part of the law, part of the requirements of what it meant to be God's people is the requirement of the tithe. A tithe literally means 10%. So once a year, people were expected to give 10% of their stuff to a number of things, actually. There was one tithe that would go to the priests and the Levites. So in other words, to the worshiping life of the church, making certain that the needs of the temple and those who work in the temple are being met. So 10% goes there. There was another tithe that would be collected every year. So add it up. That's another 10% at another point in the year that would go towards the needs of the community as a whole. So they could basically throw a big party. So the connection life of the community, or in our New Testament parallels, or the ways that we try to live it out in our church, is worship. Our money goes towards worship. It goes towards connection. And then every 3 years, there'd be an additional 10% required tithe. They didn't like it either. But an additional 10% required tithe that would go towards a pool that would be available, a pool of resources available for the needs of widows and orphans. So those who are in financial need, those who are marginalized on the edges of society, those who are in some sort of fiscal trouble, so that there wouldn't be dire poverty in Israel. Now, it was required. The Israelites had a hard time living up to what God required, but it was nonetheless required. In the New Testament, I mean, Jesus, he affirmed the tithe. That's a great idea, but we also know that Jesus fulfilled the law. So we're no longer under the legal requirement of that in the New Testament, in the era of grace. It's no longer a requirement. That's why Paul says, I'm not commanding you to do this. You don't have to do that to make God love you. God loves you already. You don't have to do this to be a child of God. You're God's child already because of what Christ has accomplished for you on the cross. He has already paid it all. There's nothing more that you can pay to earn God's love or favor. So it's no longer a command. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. Yet for your sake he became what? Poor. He was God. He came to earth, fully God, fully human, lived a very difficult life, died an extremely difficult death, rose to victory over sin and death. Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So the reason why Christians strive to be generous is because Jesus was generous. We can't outgive God. But Jesus set the standard. He lived a life of generosity. So if we're followers of Christ, we say, Lord, show me how to live a life of generosity. I want to follow you. Just as I follow you in other areas of my life, I want to follow you in this area of my life too. Jesus is generous, so Jesus, help me be generous. Verse 10, and here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, check this out, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Now, one of the great things about the way that the Old Testament talks about giving in the idea of the tithe is it looks at it from the lens of percentage giving, that your generosity isn't so much measured by how much you gave, but rather by how significant your gift was relative to your total income. So, you know, if you just made a dollar, to tithe would be to give 10 cents of that. And that would be generous. That would be, or at least one way of living out generosity. Let's just say you made $1 million last year. To give 10% of that would be $100,000, right? That's for somebody that makes $1 million and gives away $100,000, the person that made $1 and gives away 50 cents is actually percentage-wise more what? More generous. Because it has greater significance relative to their income. So this is the same concept, this Old Testament concept being put into New Testament terms. And I think it's a helpful way for us to be thinking about what it means to give. Don't worry so much about the amount that you give, but think about, Lord, what percentage of my income is an indicator of my life's trust in you and my heart's trust in you? Because God knows the significance of it. There's actually this cool story, and I urge you to look it up later. But it's in Mark chapter 12. And Jesus is sitting outside the temple with his disciples, and he's watching people go in, and they're giving towards the temple. People are tithing. And so a bunch of rich people go in, and there's a whole bunch of money that, you know, hits the plate or whatever. There's lots of money is going in, and they're feeling really generous because they gave a lot of money. And then an older single woman goes in and puts in two little coins, sometimes called the widow's mite. And Jesus turns to his disciples, because of course Jesus, you know, he knew not just what people do, but the motivations behind why people do what they do. He turned to his disciples and says, see, she was more generous than all of them. Because they gave out of their excess, And she gave everything. So this idea of percentage giving, it's a way that liberates us from getting caught up in the amount and frees us to be thinking more about, Lord, what is the significance of the gift that I give? If I've been blessed with a lot, Lord, help me to give a lot. If I've been blessed with a little, the amount I give is going to be, of course, much smaller. But the significance of that gift isn't smaller at all. Verse 13. So, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So we're getting back to that idea of scarcity and abundance. Because here's the thing with scarcity. When I live in the mental space or see the world through the perspective of scarcity, I think there's not enough. So I've got to grasp, got to hang on to enough for me and my own, and there's not enough for you. Sorry, come back tomorrow. And scarcity is contagious. Same time, if I live in a world of abundance, and this is not so much about how much I actually have, it's about how I feel about what I have. Lord, this came from you. It was a gift from you to me. And I have enough. Now, I wouldn't mind if you provided me with more, but I have enough. Because I have enough, there's enough for me to give to you. See, our God is a tremendous giver. One of the verses that we've been looking at throughout this series is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. God loved, and so God gave. He gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We give because God gave. We try to live lives of generosity because Jesus was generous. We recognize that the things we have ultimately are gifts from God. The most important thing we can receive is, of course, the gift of forgiveness and salvation that God offers through Jesus. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, I hope you would. And just discover for yourself how good God is. He's a lot closer than you think. So let's allow the Spirit to speak to us a little bit today. One of the reasons why I wanted to make certain that everybody had some money is so that when we're talking about money, we're not just talking arbitrary. Like, take some money. If you got it, put it in your hands. What can we do with this? By God's grace, what could happen with this? This, for us right now, it's extra money. You didn't expect to get that, I mean, when you came to church, right? It's extra money. It's abundant money. Because of God's abundance, what do we do with this? Because scarcity, when I live in a world of scarcity, let's put the next slide up if you don't mind. My perceptions of scarcity, they help to create scarcity for others. You know, have you ever worked in a business with a stingy boss? Some of you don't get to answer that question right now. Okay, thank you. All right. Okay. Have you ever... It's just between us. All right. Have you ever worked in a business with a stingy boss? You end up with a stingy business. Stingy boss equals a stingy business because scarcity is contagious. Have you ever hung out with a person who is just generous? Or you've ever had generosity just dropped on you, what's it make you want to do? Be generous. Scarcity thinking is contagious. Generosity thinking is contagious. It creates culture. It changes the world. What do you think would happen if Christians were able to live with a mentality of God's abundance? We would be generous. Like, you ever seen the movie Pay It Forward? Yeah. I mean, it's just a movie. But it really gets down to something. There is some truth to that. Like, what if we told some of these dollars that are just floating around today what to do? And so, I don't know, you go to the grocery store on your way home. Like, I know half of you are going to stop at Costco on the way home anyways. And you put a few of these green little pieces of paper in the cashier's hand, and you say, take it off the next person's bill. And you just freak them out. Wouldn't that be fun? What do you think would happen if we did a little bit of that? Or you tell some of these lovely green things, you say, hey, I want to help fund microloans because I don't want anybody to fall into the trap of predatory lending at those payday loan places. We're shutting them down one little piece of green paper at a time. And I'm going to tell, by God's grace, I'm going to tell this green paper what to do. It's not going to boss me. I'm going to boss it. We want to see the church fully funded, so we're able to have vibrant connection groups, well-supported connection group leaders, so that people can be growing in their faith and friendships, and everybody has a place to connect. Because of course, when people connect, they start sharing each other's life. They find safe places to talk. They get more emotionally healthy. They get more spiritually healthy. Their families get stronger. Their work environments get stronger. They have a better sense of who they are in Christ. They live a more abundant life. They live a more purposeful life. Everything changes. And I'm going to tell this little dollar what to do. Go be a part of that. I want to do that. Or maybe you'll take this dollar and you go, you know, the problem is I've had money as my master for too long because I'm in debt, and I'm gonna tell that debt where to go. One little piece of paper at a time. What's your generosity step? What's your generosity step? And what do you think would happen if all of us lived with that kind of generosity? Think the watching world would be any different? Said, oh, you're a Christian. You're one of the generous ones. You think anything would be different? What if we lived this stuff? What if we really believed it and did something with it? What do you think would happen then? Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you for your word that challenges us, that teaches us, and that leads us to lives of greater generosity. Lord, I recognize that giving is a very difficult, scary step. And that stepping into commitments of giving is often one of the final areas where you really get a hold of our life. But Lord, thank you that in generosity, there is freedom. We get freed from the tyranny of money. And he fills us with the joy of being generous. Lord, speak to us individually, corporately, that we would steward these gifts very well. And Lord, that the world, through generous Christians, might see your goodness and grace in a very tangible way. Lead us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.